Real Me. Real Me is a way online of confirming who you are. It's a secure way to prove, particularly on government websites, that you are really who you are. You can use Real Me to log into government websites like the IRD, for example. Or you can show your photo ID to people who can then visually match the photo on your passport or your driver's license to what you look like. We know that. Or we can identify people by their names. I'm John Smith. Ah, you must be one of the Smith family. You know how it goes. Mark wrote this very short gospel to present the facts about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, and to identify beyond any doubt who he is. And so we see the identity of the real Christ threaded through this gospel in many places. For example, before this event where Jesus walked on water, his baptism, when a voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That's Mark 1:11. When Jesus said to a paralyzed man, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," Mark 2:10. And when the unclean spirits cried out, "You are the Son of God," Mark 3:11. We also see the identity of Jesus revealed in Mark's gospel after the events of this passage. Peter, on behalf of himself and the other disciples, declared, "You are the Christ," Mark 8:29. And then after Jesus had died on the cross, a Roman centurion standing there and looking at all that had happened said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God," Mark 15:39. Mark's confirmation of the identity of Jesus as the real him, the God-man who came to proclaim the gospel of God, would have been a strengthening encouragement to the Christians to whom Mark wrote. They were likely living in Rome, suffering precisely because they believed Jesus to be who he is. The sinless divine man who is God's only begotten Son. And so for people like you and me today, being able to answer for ourselves with confidence the question, "Who is Jesus?" strengthens our faith and enables us to live in a hostile, troubled world with fear and trust in Christ. Also, being able to correctly identify Jesus for others is one of the ways that we can proclaim the gospel of God to those around us. And so we're going to look at this short passage under three headings this morning. Firstly, Jesus comes to the rescue. Then Jesus walks on the stormy sea. And finally, Jesus identifies himself with God's name. So firstly, Jesus comes to the rescue. So crowds of people come together when there's an event that attracts them. For example, an international rugby match, a concert by some well-known musician or singer, an engaging public speaker, or a street performer with clever tricks that look like magic. As Jesus began his public ministry, healing the demon-possessed, the lepers, and those with physical disabilities, he attracted around him a large crowd, Mark records that in chapter 3, verse 8, who followed him wherever he went. Earlier in his gospel, Mark recalls a time when Jesus had left the crowd behind him and got into a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And then after being woken from his sleep, he calmed a fierce storm with the words, "Peace, be still." And then sometime later, Jesus sought to escape the crowds by going to a desolate place with his disciples, but the people ran on ahead of them. And there were about 5,000 in that crowd that had gathered in that wilderness location, presumably with men and, with women and children also. And it was there and then that Jesus performed a miracle by dividing two fish and five loaves into so much food that there were 12 baskets of leftovers after everybody had eaten their fill. Now, Mark's gospel is the shortest of the four gospels, and he includes only details that he saw as being essential to the narrative as his account moves along. And one of his most commonly used words, he uses it 42 times, is that word that our text begins with. It's the word immediately. Immediately. And he employs it to keep the momentum of this rapidly changing account moving along. Mark notes that Jesus dismissed the crowd, and the parallel account in John's gospel explains why. John writes, they were about to come and take him by force and make him king. That's John 6:15. They wrongly identified Jesus, you see, as being a miracle worker, a powerful man who could be the warrior Messiah they'd been waiting for, who would overthrow the Roman forces and then set them free from that occupying force. And that, congregation, that's not the real Jesus. Jesus isn't a military conqueror with human armies who's come to free people from physical oppression in the world. Mark records that Jesus sent his disciples in a boat across the Sea of Galilee while he went up to a mountain to pray. And later Jesus sees his disciples there on the lake, and he sees them, and they were making headway painfully against the wind. Gospel writer John, adding more detail than Mark, describes the condition of the water, and he says the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Matthew notes that the boat was a long way from land and was being beaten by the waves. That's Matthew 14:24. The disciples were in a potentially perilous situation. And so here is the first amazing thing that we learn about Jesus from this passage. He sees the predicament of his disciples. He knows their trouble. He's aware of the crisis that they're in, and he acts for their best interests. He intervenes in a crisis situation to do what they cannot do. Notice, please, that he does not stand on the land, on the shore of the troubled water, shouting out directions to the disciples, row harder, pull to the left. Come on, you're almost there, just put your backs into it. No. About the fourth watch of the night, during the 3 hours before dawn, Jesus comes to his disciples who were there on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus goes out to rescue his disciples, and he does so by coming to be with them in the midst of their difficulty. That's very significant. You see, his action displays the very character of God. God, who took the initiative to rescue his people from a crisis situation of slavery in Egypt. God, who was with his people in the midst of the wilderness, a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, and then with them his presence in the tabernacle later. God, who is compassionate and gracious. The action of Jesus in coming to the rescue of a small group of men in a little boat in a stormy lake mirrors the very gospel that Jesus came to proclaim. Now, the gospel, congregation, is not a temporary rescue from a sudden storm, but it's a permanent deliverance from sin and evil and death into holiness and light and life. Why, you may ask, did Jesus wait so long to rescue his struggling disciples? Wouldn't it have been easier if he'd acted sooner? They wouldn't have been so far from the shore. The wind might not have yet come up. But in his perfect timing, we see that Jesus is not a mere miracle worker who acts to make the lives of those he touches more comfortable, easier, healthier, less troublesome. The gospel's not about Jesus guaranteeing some materially wealthy, healthy existence on this planet for those who follow him. It's not about that at all. Sadly, that's a false gospel that gets taught by some. The purpose of Jesus, you see, is vitally more important than that. In the early hours of the morning of that day on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus acted in such a way that his true identity was revealed. And that's our second point. Jesus walks on the stormy sea. You see, the Sea of Galilee is a very unusual body of water. Did you know that? It is the lowest freshwater lake on the planet. It's 200 meters below average sea level. It's about 21 kilometers long and 13 kilometers wide. At its north is Mount Hermon, which is a peak of almost 3,000 meters in height. Cold air currents frequently descend rapidly from the high peak of Mount Hermon, and they weave their way through the narrow hills to the north of the Sea of Galilee and meet the warmer air that is rising above the lake. And that causes sudden and violent storms. And Mark's already recorded one such storm there in his chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. But on the occasion of our text, the disciples were heading north to Bethsaida, to the town, and the strong wind was in their faces. It was against them. John records that they'd rowed about 25 to 30 stadia when Jesus came out to them. A stadion was about 200 meters, so that translates, if you do the maths, to about 5 to 6 kilometers or 3 or 4 miles. Now, if Jesus had swum out to his disciples to be with them, that would have been a very impressive athletic feat, especially against a headwind and with very rough water. He could have done this and thereby identified himself as a superbly able, courageous, and very fit swimmer. But he didn't do that. That is not his identity. He came to his disciples walking on the sea. Now, Mark, who only includes essential details in his gospel, repeats the fact in the next verse that Jesus was walking on the sea. This emphasizes the reality that what Jesus was doing was utterly remarkable. No one has ever walked on water without the aid of flotation devices before or since. And there's a very good reason for this, and it all comes down to gravity and buoyancy. We all experience gravity on the surface of the Earth. It's a downward force that pulls us towards the center of the planet. You wouldn't be sitting where you are without gravity. When we're in a liquid, we experience buoyancy. This is the upward force exerted by the mass of fluid under us and around us. And most of us, when we're in the water with air in our lungs, will float. Our exact position with respect to the surface of the water will depend on our body density and the density of the water around us. And so the basic reason why nobody apart from Jesus has ever walked on water is because when you're upright with your feet at the surface, there's no buoyancy force to keep you up, and gravity will pull you down into the water every time. You will be partly or fully submerged. Now, you can try this in a pool, you can try this in a lake, you can try it at the beach, and providing you're a competent swimmer or there are lifeguards nearby, I'd recommend that you try it for yourselves. Now, I doubt if the disciples knew about the forces of gravity or buoyancy, but they understood very clearly that what Jesus was doing was impossible. Impossible for any man to do. And that's why when they saw Jesus, they thought he was a ghost. Just imagine you're struggling, you're rowing against the wind in a stormy sea with your boat being beaten by the waves. And there you spot this person coming towards you, walking on the water, and your brain reasons that can't be a real person because real people don't walk on water. Therefore, it must be an apparition, it must be a phantom, it must be some kind of spooky spirit. Wouldn't you be scared in a situation like that? I would be. The disciples were terrified. And this is completely understandable. But now Mark says something, writes something that is really, really, looks really strange. I wondered if you noticed it as we were reading the passage. It's there in verse 48. He writes that Jesus meant to pass them by. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus intended to carry on to Bethsaida on foot and leave the disciples there in trouble in the boat, only to change his mind at the last, I'll go and join them then. That doesn't mean that at all. The language you see that Mark uses has been very carefully chosen and is highly significant because it mirrors the phrase that is used of God in the Old Testament when he reveals himself firstly to Moses and then to Elijah. We heard from Exodus 33 earlier. When Moses was put in the cleft of the rock, the glory of the Lord passed by. Elijah, when he was lodged in a cave, likewise the Lord passed by. That's 1 Kings 19:11. And so we could accurately paraphrase, he meant to pass them by this way. He intended to reveal himself to them. Jesus wasn't going to leave his disciples in the struggle. He'd come not only to rescue them, you see, and this is highly significant, he'd come to reveal to them his real identity. Only God, and God alone, can walk on water. He tramples on the waves of the sea, Job 9:8. His path is in the mighty waters, Isaiah 43:16. His way is through the sea, Psalm 77:19. He delivered Noah and his family from the great sea that covered the entire planet. He delivered the Israelites through the Red Sea. In Scripture, sea is a symbol of chaos, Genesis 1:2, evil, Isaiah 57:20, and danger, Isaiah 51:10. Remember that in the book of Revelation, the beast emerges from the sea. And also in the book of Revelation, that there will be no sea in the new earth. And people have said to me, well, does that mean we won't be able to go swimming or surfing in the new heavens and the new earth? I don't think it means that. It's a symbol, you see, of evil and chaos. And then the new heavens and the new earth, there will be none of that. The identity which Jesus has shown to his disciples was that he is God. This is the real him. He revealed his complete power over the troubled waters of the sea, and he came to rescue his disciples. He showed his power, you see, over chaos, evil, and danger. And he also revealed his name to the terrified disciples, which brings us to our third point. Jesus identifies himself with God's name. So again, we've got this rapidly moving account of Mark's where Jesus has joined his disciples on the troubled sea. And again, we see that word immediately. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. When Jesus identifies himself, confirming that the disciples have not seen a ghost, but the very same person who called each one of them to follow him, the 12 disciples knew him. They had a shared history together with him. He'd walked through the grain fields with them on a Sabbath while they plucked the heads of grain. He'd healed a tortured man on the eastern shore of this same lake. And he'd sent a legion of demons who had possessed this outcast into a herd of pigs who then ran into the lake and were drowned. He'd sent these disciples out in pairs to drive out demons and to heal many people. However, Jesus identifies himself not only as being the Jesus they already knew, But he uses words that say more. They are the words which we, in our English translation, have, "It is I." In the original Greek language in which Mark wrote this gospel, they are the words, "I am. I am." This is the name that God used to reveal himself firstly to Moses, saying, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you to me." You see, Jesus identifies himself to his disciples with the very name of God. And names in the Bible have meaning. The meaning of God's name, I am, is that God exists. He's real. He exists independently of everything else, everything that he's made. There was never a time when God was not. There will never be a time when God will not be. The name I am and God's covenant name, Yahweh, derived from the same Hebrew root. And Yahweh is sometimes translated in English with the word Jehovah, but more commonly in our Bibles with the word Lord in capital letters. Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant God of Israel. He's the great I am who revealed himself to Moses, who rescued his people from their struggle and their trouble as slaves in Egypt. The disciples knew this God from the Old Testament, the Old Testament history of their own people. Those 12 men in that boat out in the Sea of Galilee, you see, they were all descendants of Abraham. They knew this. Jesus is identifying himself to them as being their God, the God who delivers his covenant people. The disciples had already seen the complete control of Jesus over the troubled sea, firstly when he commanded creation saying, "Peace be still," in that other time when they'd been out on the lake in a storm. Now they'd witnessed Jesus doing what no mere man could ever do, walking on water, completely controlling the forces of gravity together with all other forces in the creation. And Mark uses two different words in sequence to convey how utterly amazed and astounded the disciples were. They were surprised. He says they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They were amazed with amazement, but they still did not identify Jesus as being the real him. You see, it was a matter of the heart, not the head. It wasn't a question of evidence, it was a lack of faith. They'd seen Jesus miraculously feed 5,000 men in that desolate place, literally a wilderness. But they hadn't understood that this pointed, you see, to who Jesus is. He's God, the God who provided for the Israelites over those 40 years with manna in the wilderness from heaven. And so instead of being full of confidence that the divine man Jesus was now with them in the boat, instead of being filled with joy that because of his presence they were safe and secure, the disciples were utterly astonished because they didn't understand who Jesus is. Their hearts, you see, were hardened in unbelief. This was a moral difficulty, not an intellectual one. They had sufficient facts upon which to confidently believe that Jesus is God. But when a person does that, they must acknowledge that Jesus, who is God, has control not only over all the forces of creation, but also over people like you and me. To believe in Jesus is to hand over control of your life to him. And that's why so many people don't believe in Jesus, the real Jesus. Even when they've been shown the facts which clearly and definitely and most certainly point to who he really is. So let's get back to the lake. Jesus knew that his disciples were in no danger now because, why? He was with them. And that's why he said to them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And later, you see, many of these disciples would come to believe in the real Jesus. And that would change them and the way they lived. For most of them, their hearts didn't remain hardened. Once they came to faith, they had the courage to go out into hostile environments and spread the good news of the gospel far and wide, many of them dying as martyrs as they fearlessly served the Lord, knowing that he was with them always, even to the end of the age. So what does all this mean for us today? Just four things I want to note. Firstly, know that God has taken the initiative to come to the rescue of people like you and me who are in peril, not on the stormy sea, but in a world of chaos, evil, and danger. Know that. Secondly, know that God sent his beloved son Jesus to save people like you and me, not from drowning, but from eternal spiritual death. Thirdly, know that Jesus Christ is both God and man. He's shown the power and authority by being able to walk on water. And he has power and authority to willingly lay down his life as he did unto death on the cross. And that by doing that, to pay the debt of people like you and me that sin brings. And fourthly and finally, know that you have all the information you need to believe in the real Jesus. The passage in Mark that we've just read, where Jesus goes out to rescue his disciples, walks on water, and reveals himself to be God, gives you all the evidence you need to recognize Jesus for who he is. And so if you do not believe him to be Jesus, and his name means God saves, then it's not because you lack the knowledge. It's because you, like the disciples, have a heart which is hardened. And this hardening occurs when people like you and me do not want to accept the reality that Jesus is Savior, Lord, and Judge. To accept this truth is to submit to him, to acknowledge your need of him, and to trust him with all your life. Believe in Jesus. Hand over control of your life to him, and he will not let you down. He will rescue you, provide for you, and protect you. See Jesus for who he really is and come to him in faith. He will deliver you from sin and death, and he will never leave you. When Jesus is with you, you have no reason to be afraid of anything. His perfect love, you see, drives out fear. And that's why you and I can have the courage to live in a troubled world. Take heart, he's overcome the world. He's the real Jesus, he's the real Savior, the God who rescues those in peril, people like you and me. You know, so many people need to hear this. How are they going to hear? They're going to hear when people like us go and tell them about who Jesus is. You could start with this passage and just tell people what it means. It points to who Jesus is. And so this morning, Jesus has revealed himself to you through the Word of God. He's clearly identified himself. You've heard a true account about the real Jesus. And so will you harden your heart, or will you believe in him? Amen.